And so here we go. It's on page 9. I forgot to say that. Page 9. Good luck handling a lopsided Bible in your lap for the rest of the morning. Here's what it says. Chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Let's just pray quick. Lord, would you help me to do that? Would you help us to do that as we come to this familiar story of Noah and the ark? And maybe some of us have already written off learning something from this. And Lord, it's been good for me just to study this and to go, okay, Noah, how do I talk about this? But then to see just the sweep of all of Scripture right here. And so would you just speak through me now? Would you help me to bring the truth of the gospel that is already in these pages? Would you help me to bring that out now? We love you, Lord. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I said a little bit, I'll say it again, we're just not going to cover everything, and so what I would encourage you to do, this is so fun to do, maybe awkward for you, but after this is over, what I would encourage you to do is go read Genesis 6 through 9, and reading it by yourself is okay, I mean that's fine, especially when you get to words you can't pronounce, you know, but do it with somebody. If you're married, just do it with your spouse. If you're not married, grab a friend or whatever and just read this. It's very, very good. We're just not going to hit it all, but we'll try. So we're going to look at this in four movements, okay? So we're going to walk through this in four different steps. And movement number one is right there at the very beginning. It's the opening scene to this narrative. And what you see right away is that it's a downward spiral. Did you pick up on that? It's not good right away from the beginning. And the picture is painting that it's very bad, and it is only getting worse. And I'll read it again, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart," listen to this, "was only evil all the time." That is a heavy sentence, right? And so we're introduced right here in the beginning. That's why I read it. It's kind of an overview. It's kind of an outline of where we're going to go. And there's four things that you see by what the Lord does. It says that the Lord saw. It says the Lord grieved. The Lord said, and then there's a comment about the Lord's eyes. The Lord saw. If you remember, because it wasn't that long ago, and these two guys over here have done a great job of preaching through the beginning of Genesis. You remember when the Lord creates, there's this phrase. It says, "The Lord saw that it was." Oh man, it's so fun to do that. That's awesome. Yeah, the Lord saw that it was good. And then man makes a decision on their own to define what good is. Remember that? And so now we see the working out of that, the working out of man trying to figure out what is good and what is not good, and the Lord sees the opposite of what he saw before. He sees how everything is the opposite, everything is evil. And then it says the Lord grieved. The NIV says regretted, which is a hard word to read, but the meaning of that word is that the Lord had incredible pain, that there was sorrow there. That when the Lord looked over and saw his creation, that he created good, and now he sees that the direction that man has taken it, it grieves him deeply. And so it comes into the next action piece. It says, "The Lord said," and we're brought in into this scene where God begins to speak about how his justice is going to come. And he gives the plan of what he's going to do. And in here there's a picture, and it goes through all four chapters. It's kind of fun to see. It's not just Noah. There's a series of things that are always listed together when God's talking about his judgment and when God's talking about his grace. He lumps in there Noah, and he lumps in people, animals, and the land, his entire creation. It's the totality of everything that he's created. The Lord speaks against it, that he's going to bring justice for what's happened. And so you leave yourself kind of asking, well, what is God going to do, you know? Does God turn a blind eye to evil? What's he going to do in this situation? And we're not going to talk about it here because there's thousands of pages written on it. Those first four verses of Genesis chapter 6, if you want to geek out a little bit with me later, we can do that. But there's this phrase that's mentioned of 120 years. And the meaning there of the 120 years, a lot of people will say that that is a time when God speaks that he's going to bring a flood to the land, but God's justice and his mercy are going together in this passage, and we'll see it throughout the whole thing. He gives people time. Isn't that a good message for you today? That God gives you time to respond to him. So even though the Lord speaks that his justice is going to come, he's already bringing you along, showing you a picture of his grace that he'll give you time. And then here we go. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Were you at VBS last year, by the way? Oh my goodness, that song will not get out of my head. Noah found, and I just keep reading this and pounding the table, grace, grace, grace. Anyway, if you weren't there, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But man, there was one catchy song last year, Noah. And there's this phrase that says, but Noah. And we're going to see that transition word later on. It's huge. Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. But notice it's God's the one who speaks to him. In God's faithfulness, God addresses Noah and brings him along and shows him this plan of how he's going to bring grace to people through him. And so then we go into Noah, the person of Noah. And names have significance in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. We studied the book of Philemon the last 2 weeks in high school ministry. It's a short book. It's 25 verses long, the whole thing. And 2 weeks ago, I was preparing my message like I always do. And I was working through it, and I was just studying it, and I was just seeing all of these things, and I got so excited alone at Starbucks that I wrote a leader email, and I said, hey, we're going to do it differently. I'm not going to teach. We're going to print off the book of Philemon. We're going to pass it out to everyone. We're going to give them a bunch of crayons and say, get after it. What do you see? And so we wrote some questions and an outline, and we said, study the book of Philemon and notice some things that you see. One group was getting so into it, I ran up to my office, I grabbed a giant concordance, and I ran back down, and we're going through a concordance, which is every word in the Bible, how many times it's used and where it's being used, and we started to trace names at the end of the book of Philemon, and we started to see the full picture of who these people were and how they had an impact on the book of Philemon and other books, and it was so exciting, at least for me. And that's the same thing with Noah. Do you know what his name means? I didn't until the last couple of weeks. It's okay. It means comfort. It means the one who brings comfort. Doesn't that sound ironic? And in the midst of all of this, Noah, the one who brings comfort, comes onto the scene. And it's not just for him, comfort that he's going to make it through. It's comfort for all people. You think, well, how is that possible if the flood's going to come and wipe everyone else? Again, it's a picture of God's justice and his grace and his mercy. And through Noah's faithfulness to God, he will bring comfort to the people, to the future generations, which are mentioned in chapter 9, that are going to come after him. And he also brings comfort to God in the pain, in the deep sorrow of all of the evil. Noah stands, blameless, righteous, walking faithful. So the opening scene, that's movement one. The opening scene is set. We've met our characters for the most part. We'll look at a couple in more depth in a little bit. So we go on to the actual act, Noah and the flood, 6:9 through 8:22. Noah's compared right away in verse 9 to the rest of the world. You see that? There's three good terms. Righteous, blameless, faithfully walking with God. And then it flips it. The world, if you go up to the verses before, there's four terms and they're not good. They're corrupt, they're violent, they're wicked, and they're evil. And here's the picture that's painted, and here's the big idea. It's very, very simple. The big idea for this morning, if I could say one thing or have you remember one thing, it's this. Walk with God. That's the picture that's being painted. And throughout this narrative, Noah is shown as one who listens to God and walks with him at the beginning and the chapters to follow. And then the world is shown as walking away from God. And there's a couple more examples of that as we go. So God calls Noah. Remember, it's got, God that speaks to him. And here's what one commentator said. I love this. He says, it seems clear from the way that the author begins the account that the main purpose of the story of the flood is not to show why God sent the flood, but rather to show why God saved Noah. And there's something so cool. I wish I could tell you that I found this out on my own, but I didn't. There's something very awesome as you read chapters 6 through 9. At different points, the author brings you up, and it's as if you get to sit next to God. And you get to see the whole plan of God, how He's calling Noah, and how He's going to send a flood. And you're with Him. You're in the planning room. And then there's other points in the narrative during the flood where you're shot down to Noah's level. And God is distant. You can't see Him anymore. And so there's these two different views where you have to decide, and you have to enter into the story with Noah, and you have to experience the faithfulness that He shows. But we see from a bird's eye view at this point that Noah faithfully walks with God. Then we come to the ark. You can't have a good story without a good building montage, right? So he has this ark. Noah builds this ark. It's big. How big? I'll just say it this way. It's big enough to save everyone that was saved. And it's not just Noah and his family. You know this. You know the story. What else is with him? Right? There's a ton of animals that come on there with him. And there's that theme again. Humans, animals, and the land. And throughout the narrative, you see how judgment and redemption are brought to both. God is interested in the whole picture because God created the whole picture. Early on in Genesis 1 and 2, He created the whole thing, and so He cares about everything. And in it, Noah keeps walking with God. He builds. He's meticulous. He follows each step. I sound like I'm beating a dead horse. Noah walks faithfully with God. Do you see that? Every time the Lord speaks, Noah obeys. How many of you guys like following instructions? Nobody. Yeah. IKEAs aren't bad, right? They're just pictures, no words. I swear the people who write instructions, like, they just have it out for people, right? And if you try and skip instructions, have you noticed that? You try and skip one instruction because you're so tired of reading, and then you get a line, you're like, I needed a bandsaw? You know, it's just like, you have to read. And they make you read every word. I have a good friend who has two guys in her family, and I won't give their names. And they each got the same gift for Christmas. They each got a drone. Does anyone have a drone? You do? Oh, that's awesome. You should let me fly that, maybe. They each got a drone. One of them took it out of the package and ran right outside to fly it. The other opened up the directions and read every word on every page. Do you know what happened? They both flew their drones. One of them into a tree. And he was currently in the tree trying to get it down when the other one came outside and flew it how it was meant to be flown. And there's this picture where Noah is faithfully following God. And as he does that, and you get to see that as the reader, you see that Noah is fully realizing the plan that God has for him. Isn't that cool? It's not fun to be in Noah's shoes, to be at step one, to be at step two, to not see the whole picture. But the author gives us that opportunity by saying, look at what Noah's doing. Look at the faithfulness of Noah, how he continues to walk with God. And as Nate would say, he is crushing it. Should have been here last week. So the ark's built. The people on it are saved. God is the one who shuts the door. God is the one who secures them. He's given time to respond, but then his judgment is final. The flood comes. And again, it's a picture of his justice and mercy together. Don't miss it. Because just as the floods come, the boat rises. And the people who respond to God are saved. And it says the breath of life is taken away from those who are left behind and they perish. But Noah recognizes God. Those who don't come onto the ark choose to walk away from him. God speaks, Noah listens, and he walks with God. And it's a sobering picture. And then we're on the boat. This is the good part. What do you do when you're on an ark full of animals? What does Noah do? Yeah, you clean up. That's right. You definitely would. He waits. He patiently waits. We went through the book of James in student ministry for like 12 weeks. That is a good book. There's just a lot of great imagery. And in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, James, the author, paints this picture and he uses a word story of a farmer. And he says, a farmer is one who patiently waits for the spring and the fall rains so that the crop will come. And then he has this interesting verse after that that seems kind of like out of place. He makes a comment, James does, about your attitude. Why is he doing that? Because it's not just waiting, right, and having the worst attitude ever and gritting your teeth and making it through. James says, it's not just your behavior, it's the heart that is in you as you wait. And he says, that's what's important. And he says, you need to be patient. Your heart needs to be in the right place. God isn't parent like I do, thankfully. I already told you it was me. I can't blame this on Amanda. Sometimes I find myself in a position bargaining with my kids, you know, like, if you just, like, I'll give you chocolate milk if you just hold on, right? Mom will be back, don't tell her. And, please don't. That's not the picture here, though. The picture that we get to see is we see Noah faithfully waiting, faithfully following God. So let's get off the boat. Movement number three. This is God's covenant with Noah. We're in chapter 8 already. We see the first glimpse in chapter 8 and then again in chapter 9. God's the one who tells Noah it's time. It's time to open the door and to come off the boat. And here's the thing. Did you know how long they were on the ark? It was a year. Did you know that? The song taught me 40 days, right? The rains came, the floods went up. But it's a year. I go to Fiddler's with Nate every Wednesday for like 4 hours, and that's enough time. That's enough. I could probably do 4.5, but it's a year. Noah patiently waits for a year, and then God says, now's the time, open the door. And the first thing that Noah does when he gets off is he makes an altar to God because he knows who it is who saved him. He doesn't get caught up in his work of building the ark. He doesn't get caught up in applying the pitch, right? However many layers of that he put on. No, he recognizes right away that it was God all the time and that he simply followed him. And it was God who showed his faithfulness to him. And then we get to the end of chapter 8. This is so awesome. We get to the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9 and we see all of this garden imagery. I'm telling you, go home and read it today. We see all of these things that we once saw at the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. We're seeing them again. And even some of the same commands. It says God tells them to rule over the animals, to be stewards of the earth. It says you were made in the image of God. He says that again. He says there will be protection from you, from animals and from people. I'm putting you in a place of leadership. And he says to increase in number, to go out and to multiply on the earth. And it's this beautiful picture of humans, of people walking again with God. Because do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? After Adam and Eve's sin, after they've tried to define what's good and what's wrong, do you remember why they hid? They hid because they were naked, but they heard something. Do you remember what they heard? Totally blew me away. They heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from that. But here we have Noah who's walking with God again. And it's this beautiful picture where we're super excited, right? We're so excited at what looks to be the garden 2.0. Humans are again walking with God. And he makes this covenant. And he shows them the sign. He gives them the rainbow. And he says, this is for us. Never again will I destroy the earth with flood water. Every time you see this, that you'll know. And if we're reading this for the first time, sometimes I wish just for a day I could like forget everything about the Bible and start over. But I still think that you can come at it with that same attitude through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, show me something new. Show me something that's true about yourself that has always been here. But if you're reading through this, your highlighter's going nuts. You've read through Genesis 1. If you really got time today, read Genesis 1 to 9. Or just read all of Genesis. And you see the fall and you're super disappointed, but then you see garden language again. And so you get incredibly excited and you say, this is it. Man's going to do it this time. Humans are going to get it right. But it's so often easier said than done. I was the best parent 6 years ago. Not anymore. So let's look at the final movement. There's one last sobering story. And it takes place in Genesis 9, verses 18 through 28. And it's about the sons of Noah. And it's a lesson on faith. Noah comes off of the ark and he begins to work the ground, just like Adam did. And he plants a vineyard. And when you do that, you get fruit. and you go, this is good, we're doing it, and it's going to be right. And then there's a troubling word that we were introduced to in chapter 3 that shows up here, and it's naked. 77 words, I counted them twice. 77 words after the sign of the covenant is promised, after Noah and his family have been on an ark for a year, after they've seen that, after they've witnessed the power of God, 77 words into it, we read about nakedness. And we're reminded again of our humanity. And we're reminded again of our shortcomings apart from God, and we're brought back into this downward spiral of sin. And there's a lot more in there. There's a lot more detail about Noah and his sons and something sketchy that goes on in a tent. And you're left asking yourself, what good is going to come out of this? Right? Because you've just gotten super excited. You just thought, this is finally it. We're going to do it this time. This will be okay. And so you're asking yourself, what do we do now? And this is where I just like to walk us through, I think, the hope that's in this passage. The thing that you do, the thing that we get to do, that we're called to do, is we get to look ahead in the story. Because of our position of where we're at now, because we have this book, we get to zoom out once again and we get to look ahead and we get to notice a character who shows up later but who has been on every page of this story as well. We get to look at Jesus as our hope. Because our hope isn't found in a great person named Noah. He's a great guy. But it's not found in him. Because he's not perfect. And we see that in a sweep of 4 chapters. The ark was awesome back in the day. And it saved 8 people. But the ark isn't here anymore. So our hope isn't in that. Our hope is in a person. And his name is Jesus. That's where our hope comes. So I want to close it out this way. If you're walking with God, my encouragement to you, keep faithfully walking with Him. And would you live in such a way that you're fully dependent on who Jesus is and who He says He is? Noah built an ark in a world that was full of evil. You know how crazy that would look? What are you doing? And God is patient, saying, look to the sign of Noah. Respond to me and come in. It looks crazy, you guys, sometimes, to do what Jesus asked you to do, but He's asking you to follow Him, to be like Him, because He did the real crazy thing for us. So if that's you, if you're walking with God, would you keep faithfully walking with the person of Jesus? And if you're here today and you go, that sounds nice, Wes. You grew up in the church, that's sweet. But I prayed out to God, I cried out to Him, and He did not respond to me. There's a really cool thing that I wish I could talk about longer. The author of this section, of these 4 chapters, he writes it in this thing called a chiasm. Again, I didn't find this on my own. I really wish I would have, but it doesn't matter because the truth is the same. And it's a way that you structure your writing. And the flow of this, it goes A, B, C, C, B, A. And the importance of what the author is writing about comes in C. And so we find it in the days that are mentioned. There's 7 days, 7 days, 40 days of floods, 150 days on the boat. That's everything building up to the flood. And then we get to see it go down as the reader. There's 150 days as the water starts to go down, 40 more days. And then remember, Noah keeps sending out bird after bird. And he waits 7 days and 7 days. Do you know what's right in the middle of each set of 150 days? It's that same word, but. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah. It is such an incredible picture of the faithfulness of God. You've been on this boat. You've done everything that He's asked you to do. When are we getting off? And it zooms you out. And if you've done your work as the reader, being on the level of Noah, and you go, this is the worst, He picks you back up and says, God remembered Noah. And He's faithful. And then we come to the end, and Noah doesn't just get to go, oh, I think we touched down, let's get out of here. He says, no, He gets to open one window. One window. That's it. And He sends out a bird, and the bird comes back. You know how disappointing that would be? Like, come on, right? I play Monopoly at Safeway, hoping I'm going to win. I open that. That's disappointing enough. You've been on the boat for a year with animals and family. Some people think those are synonyms. and he keeps waiting. He keeps showing his faithfulness. Walk with God. God is faithful. 2 Timothy tells us that God cannot be faithful. It's a part of who he is. And this narrative helps you see that sometimes it feels like you're just in the thick of it. And so in your prayer life, when you feel like your faith is weak, that's when you go, my prayer life needs to be so strong. And humbly go to your knees and say, Father, I can't see the whole picture, but would you remind me that you've remembered me? And that's the faithfulness of God. And finally, remember to trust in God and not you. Sorry. When you're on the mountaintops of life and you feel like everything's going amazing, don't forget about God. When Noah comes off of the ark, he remembers him and he makes the altar. And then a chapter later, we see how Noah makes a wrong decision and how a son sins against him and sins against God. And that's what happens. We can fall away from God. We can walk away from him. But the hope in the story is that God didn't save you when you were perfect. Romans tells us that Christ died for you while you were a sinner. And he died for me when I was a sinner. And that's the hope of this passage. And Jesus was looking at you now and he's saying, look, I see the reality of your life. You don't have to struggle with that anymore. I paid for that. You don't have to take on the shame of that nakedness anymore. The shame of you making wrong decisions. I made it possible so you could have hope in life. Because Jesus, just as the breath of life was taken away from everyone, early in our passage here, the breath of life, when we just sang about it, is given up on Jesus' own accord for you, so that you could have hope in him. And so if you go, how does that work, and when does that work? The how is a person, and it's Jesus, and it can happen today. There's hope for you now by saying, Father, I have faith in you. I recognize what I'm prone to do, my humanity, that I can't do it on my own, so I choose to look to you. That's your opportunity today. Would you pray with me?